We are in week three of a series called Practicing the Presence of God, and it's a title coined from a book by the same name, which is about a monk in the 17th century named Brother Lawrence, and it's a collection of his sort of letters and interviews about how he has tried to devote his life to developing a pattern of living that seeks to constantly be in conversation with, aware of the presence of God. And we really want to learn from that. So this series is probably a little bit more reflective and practical than perhaps some of the other series that we've done. We've sort of taken a bit of a different style to these talks. I'm going to try and do something similar today. But the hope really being that together we might learn and try out some new practices, maybe some new postures that foster a kind of closeness and intimacy with Jesus, an awareness of God's presence in our day-to-day lives, our coming and going. There's somebody called Francois to new mothers, and she said, let me just flick that on there. You must learn to make good use of chance moments when waiting for someone, when going from place to place, or when in society where to be a good listener is all that is required. At such times it is easy to lift the heart to God and thereby gain fresh strength for further duties. If you wait for free, convenient seasons in which to fulfill real duties, you run the risk of waiting forever, especially in a life such as yours. No, make use of chance moments. Essentially, what she's saying is if you want to be close to God, you've got to make use of those little moments in the day. And that's kind of like the heart behind what we want to learn, really, in this series, how we can cultivate a closeness and an intimacy with God. So today I want to look at a practice of stillness, being still. I don't know how many of you find that difficult. I certainly do. I was going to do a talk on something different today, Psalm 22. It was going to be a cracker. A couple of days ago, though, I just felt like God kept stirring me back to this thing of stillness. And he reminded me of a word that somebody had given me a while back. And it was in a point in our lives where Rachel and I had been going through a bit of a season where there'd been some uncertainty and some challenge. And somebody had texted us with just this verse of, "Be still and know that I am God." It's a classic. Many of you will probably have heard it before. Some of you probably won't know where in the Bible you can find it, but it's actually in Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God." And it, as I said, it's one of those pretty well-known Christian sayings. In fact, I found it difficult to read it when the text came in without thinking, "Be still and know that I am God." Thank you. There's a reason why you've not heard me lead worship ever. So, yeah, some of you will think of that immediately when you hear it. Others of you will think of countless Christian posters that would have had "Be still and know that I'm God" in front of like a really tranquil scene, perhaps like a mill pond type lake with a reflection of mountains in the background, maybe some mist blowing across the lake. And to me, it's always conjured images of escape, you might be going through some really tough stuff, but come away and escape for a while with me, and I'll give you some peace before you go back into it. Come away from maybe the stress and the anxiety of it for a while and then go back into it. But as I read Psalm 46 recently, I realized that actually the context to it is slightly different, and I want to read it now. But first of all, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that this series brings, Lord. We're here, Lord, for you. We're here to meet with you because we're intrigued by you, Lord, because we've grown to be so grateful for what you've done in our lives, Lord, because we want to submit our lives to the one who saves us, Lord. And I pray, God, that something in the talk today, Lord, would help each of us yeah, just learn something more, Lord, about what that is, about how we can cultivate that closeness with you, that intimacy from which everything else flows. So Holy Spirit, come and speak to us now. Amen. Okay, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I'm back. Whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And I remember when I was in the midst of the season we were going through, I just felt like God was saying, the temptation in this place is to try to look for answers, to try to look for reasons, solutions, something that I could do to change things. But I felt God was saying, stop, just be still, let me go ahead of you, let me lead you, let me take you out of this place, be still and know that I am in control. And I began to realize how hard I found that practice of being still. And got me thinking, as I was reflecting on it recently, of a couple of things. One, when me and Rachel first moved down to London, I was working in two different jobs, one at KXC and one in another job that was kind of, I had a couple of hours commute a day. And knowing that was coming, I thought, actually, in quite a busy season of life, young kids, I'm an introvert. I'm actually quite excited about having a couple of hours to myself on the train. Thought I can pray, I can read, I can reflect on what's going on, I can plan, I can read. I've said that twice, haven't I? But really excited about it. But actually, looking back on that time, yes, I did read much more than I probably would have done otherwise. But I was also quite frustrated because I felt like, God, I'm longing for this solitude. I'm longing for this time of stillness with you. And even though I can sit in this train carriage, which is packed, and shut everyone off around me, I can get my headphones in, I can just be in my zone, I'm still actually so aware of the space that I'm in, of the physical space that I'm in. It's such a difference and such a contrast to something like this. This was where I went to Jordan in 2007, I think. This is a place called Wadi Rum, and it's just desolate. It's one of those places where the silence is deafening. And I remember I was sitting on the side of this hill and looking out, and there was just nothing but silence and this sense of incredible stillness. I remember I heard this camel groan, and it sounded like it was next to me, but it was like I then saw it, and it was about a mile away. And physical space in terms of our stillness is actually makes a big difference. I know it does to me. I've been reading recently some stuff by this 20th century philosopher, theologian, sociologist, French guy called Jacques Ellul. And while we've been doing this city vision over the last 6-8 weeks, I've been reading this guy. And in the city vision, we've been talking about that cities are both the height of man's rebellion against God, and also that God has this redemptive plan for cities, that rather than at the end of time in the New Jerusalem, God winding back the clock to the beginning, to the garden, and undoing all the things that man has done, he actually adopts them. He adopts all our progress, all our discoveries, and the city is the form of the New Jerusalem, albeit completely restored. But this guy Jacques Ellul was quite a prophetic voice of protest. He perhaps focused more on the sort of the side of the cities at the height of man's rebellion. And as I was reading it, I was thinking, there's actually so much stuff in this that so rings true about my experience of cities. He talks about this kind of, he has this quite dystopian picture of cities, that they are, that the impact of cities on us is not neutral, and it's negative. And this is one passage, I don't know if you can relate to it. A man can be in the crowd elsewhere than in the city, but here he is always and necessarily a member of the crowd. And because he does not have enough time, have enough room to live, his acts are measured, his voice lowered, his eyes averted, for everything collides with the neighbouring walls and immediate presences. He has no silent zone. He lives in perpetual noise that eliminates any isolation, any meditation, any authentic contact. And soon he can no longer tolerate the judgment of silence. He cannot stand to be constantly seen and heard. Even if no one is paying attention to him or especially observing him, he is under the control of others, of the anonymous other one. And what Ellul is saying there is that cities have an impact on us, on the way we think, on the way we act. Our environment isn't neutral. We can find ourselves like caught up in this crowd mentality. And so used to stimulus and distraction, we actually start to become quite scared of silence. There's so much noise, it can be difficult to be still. I don't know how many of you can relate to that, but I know I certainly could. But the good news is that stillness is part of God's plan to restore us. And God is working to work stillness into our lives. Stillness is part of rest. Stillness is part of God's gift of the Sabbath to us. And I was reminded of the York House Chapel. York House, this amazing building that we were given as part of the story of KXC, had it for a couple of years. And as part of that, somebody had the vision to create a chapel. And it was one of those projects that just came together really quickly. And from the moment that it was finished, you'd walk in there and the presence of God would be thick. And there would be such a sense of stillness and just of tranquility. And you could look out the window and see the buses going past. But in that space, you could pray and just receive. And I really felt this sense that this is something that God really cares about. This is something that God's really passionate about within the story of KXC, that he's provided this space of tranquility. And in the Old Testament, the Sabbath is described as both holy to God and holy to the Israelites. Finding stillness is both part of our worship to God and is also sacred to our well-being. It's sacred to our well-being because it's for our benefit, because it brings restoration. There's a lot of talk in popular culture at the moment about the benefits of finding stillness in our busy lives. There's these things called black hole resorts you can go to, where you, at the door, just hand over all your technology and basically just escape being contacted for the time that you're there. Phones, laptops, TVs, so you can get away properly. Silicon Valley, apparently it's quite a trend to take a digital Sabbath in your week there, where you slow down and listen to yourself, turn off your technology. But the stillness we are called to pursue as Christians is not purely something that we, for us to reflect in our own space, in our kind of four walls of our own head. It's also an encounter. So it's neither a detachment from like a material reality or a journey into ourselves, but it's an attachment to God, more of a dialing down and slowing down the chatter, the stimulus, the distraction in our lives, and inviting God into our emotions, our desires, our thoughts, asking him to read us and make sense of our lives. In the words of Richard Foster, it's not just an exploration of the subconscious, but it's resting in him who we have found, who loves us, who is near to us, who comes to draw us to himself. So stillness is sacred to man, but it's also holy to God. It goes beyond just purely self-help and being of benefit to us. It's an act of obedience. It's part of us working out our worship to him. It's part of us doing the will of the Father. It's that sense of stopping our activity, stopping what we're thinking about or the need to control things, and trusting that the world is going to keep turning even though we're not trying to control it. It's letting go of the need to control. So firstly, stillness is part of our Sabbath. Secondly, stillness is an appeal to, a surrender to, a trust in a higher power. That bit in Psalm 46 from verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, we sing about that in that song, our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles. There's this sense in which Israel, you know, their story, Psalm 46, was written by people in Israel that remember their story, that throughout Israel's history, God was this God that went ahead of his people. He parted the Red Sea so they could walk through it. He went in a cloud by day and a fire by night, leading them through this land, giving them manna by to eat and quail. And then he led them into battle and fought their battles for them. I think of stories like Gideon, who with 300 men went down towards this massive army of the Midianites, and God had thrown them into confusion such that they were killing each other. And there's this sense in which God is saying, look, this is what I've done in throughout history. Be still and know that I am God. And that he says that this is for my glory. I will exalt myself in the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. So Psalm 46 is one of being still and seeing God go ahead of us. So being still and stillness is a posture of surrender, of trust. And what does that look like physically? I think as we come into God's presence, sometimes it can be really helpful just that our physical body reflects what we're trying to communicate to God. And you'll see people in worship, you know, open their hands up in a kind of sense of surrender, or open their hands out in a sense of openness as if God's going to give them a gift, or raise their hands just saying like, you know, I'm totally open to you. And I'd really encourage you as you enter into worship and enter into stillness to adopt those kind of positions of physically as well. And stillness is also about waiting. Not just waiting around for God to do something, but waiting on God. While I'm waiting for God to do something, do I search, do I rage, or do I wait on the Lord? Psalm 123 says, I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. Bob Sorger says, to wait on the Lord is to stare at his hand. This sense of just being in God's presence and stilling ourselves and looking to his hand until he provides. Brother Lawrence, this guy who the series is based on, says in his eighth letter, I do not advise you to do much talking at prayer, for much talking is often an occasion for wandering. Hold yourself before God like a poor dumb person or a paralytic at a rich man's gate. Give your attention to keeping your mind in the presence of God. So stillness is a surrender to a higher power. Thirdly, stillness involves listening. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And stillness is one of those, is one of the only places and postures within which we can actively listen. In the words of Francois Fenelon at the beginning that I talked about, to lift our hearts up to God. What an incredible moment when we hear God speak. I don't know if you can think of moments in your life where suddenly Scripture has come alive to you and to your particular situation. It's an incredibly life-giving thing. This guy, Bob Sauger, who's written this book, Secrets of the Secret Place, which is another great book on the presence of God, says, nothing can replace the confidence and authority that comes from genuinely hearing God. Things don't change when I talk to God. Things change when God talks to me. And I guess that's the challenge, is do you cultivate a genuine space for God to speak in your own lives? This isn't to say that that every time you still yourself, that necessarily it's going to be an incredible mountaintop experience. Sometimes you will have those moments when you're like, this is just boring. But I think that's part of the faithfulness of being obedient to God. And you know, I think most people find our own thoughts fairly interesting anyway, don't we? So it's a good thing to try. So I really encourage you to try it. I've got a couple of other really practical things. One is that imagination is the gateway for the voice of God. And I've got a friend who, in his times with God, he basically imagines going for a walk with Jesus. That you know, perhaps they'll go and sit on a park bench, like from wherever he's sitting in that place in time. Just imagines Jesus walking in, and then them going out the door and walking down the street and going for a walk. And it's a way of engaging the imagination and allowing God to speak into it. And it's also a way of stopping your imagination being a distraction to you by drifting you off into other things. And you can just say, God, where do you want to go today? I've tried it a few times, and it works actually pretty well. What do you want to show me today? Like, take me through my neighborhood. Tell me what it is that you see. Where do you want me to go? And then maybe you get up afterwards and you go and do the thing that you've imagined in your head. Secondly, dreams are a key way that God can speak. God speaks through dreams all the way through scriptures. And I was just reminded this week of, like, if you write down your dreams, like, you quickly see which are the ones that God is speaking through. I mean, typically they're often the ones that you remember. But God also wants to speak through dreams. So stillness involves listening and pressing into listening. And finally, stillness has a context. Is it a physical space for you? I don't know. Maybe if there's one thing you can think about this week of, God, where can I still myself and actually lift my heart, lift my thoughts up to you in this moment? Maybe it is a physical space. I know for me, like, I have this space right next to our front door, like the bottom step of our flat, where I never sit there for any other reason, because there's no other reason really to sit there, but apart from in the mornings when I try and have a bit of time with God. And for me, it's a really great thing to have a specific space where I go and sit and pray. But for others, it might be something different for you this week. Perhaps it's a situation. Maybe you think, okay, God, this week, every time I'm waiting for a bus, I'm going to try and lift my heart to you, open myself to you, and ask for you to speak. Maybe it's every time I'm waiting for my friend in the coffee shop, I'm gonna think of you, God. Or every time I'm on a bus or a train, while I'm doing the dishes, something like that. Just to end, there's a quote here from a guy called, I can't remember what his first name is, but MacDonald. God is not desirous of making us feel guilty when extended periods of silence and worship are not possible. He would prefer, I believe, that we be prodded towards stillness and Sabbaths by a spiritual homesickness for his restorative presence. As we begin to taste this stuff of sitting in God's presence, we begin to feel homesick when we don't have it. We begin to have this yearning back to it. And And then part of these things of practicing, these things of stillness, is just finding ways of tasting it again in a daytime.